I want to invite you guys to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, guys, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And if anybody does not own a Bible at all, you don't have one, let us know and we'll try to get you one. I would encourage you not to get like 17, because sometimes you get them and leave them at home and get another one, leave that one at home, and then get another one and leave that one at home. But keep up with your Bible, bring it to church, and if you don't have one, let us know, and we'll be happy to help you out with that. John chapter 4, we've been studying for several weeks in our adult class on Wednesday nights about abiding in Christ. And in John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples to abide in me. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and you can't live outside of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. There's no life without Christ. And so you have to abide in Christ to have life. And we've learned a lot about how important it is to abide in Christ. And when we've learned about the practicalities of that. Because if you are saved, if Jesus Christ lives inside of you, he changes you from the inside out. And as God changes you from the inside out, it changes the way that you live outwardly. Inward change results in outward change. And so when God changes who we are through the Holy Spirit, then he changes how we act on the outside. And it's important for us. Now, we need to understand that. We need to keep it in the right order, because there are a lot of people who think that if they just fix the outside and clean up the outside and turn over a new leaf and start living better, that they'll be right with God. And that couldn't be further from the truth. You cannot come to God by cleaning up your life on the outside. The only way you can come to God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And only by repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone can we ever come to God. And so then, because of the change that he makes inside of us, then we begin to live that new life outwardly. In other words, we don't work for God and do good so that we can be saved. We do good because we are saved. Everybody get that? That's important, because I want to tell you, almost every religion in the world teaches that you have to do things in order to be saved. And what the Bible teaches is that it's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has already done. He paid the price on Calvary's cross, and it's about that. It's not about what we do. Now, after you are saved, it is important that you live the right way. It's important that Christians act like Christians. It's important that someone who claims the name of Christ would live in a way that would be different than people who don't claim the name of Christ. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is people who are saved ought to look different. They ought to act different. They ought to talk different. They ought to watch different TV shows or not watch anything at all. They ought to listen to different music. I'm telling you that Christians ought to live in a different way than people in the world live. True statement. And you guys can help me out tonight. If you can just kind of nod your head up and down, I'll know. Yeah, I agree with that. That's true. Or you can even go crazy and say something like, amen. And amen means, it is so. It means I agree with that. That's right. And so we all want to be on the same page and understand. Now, I want to tell you that one of the most important reasons, obviously the most important reason of all to abide in Christ, is to glorify our Father which is in heaven. We exist to glorify God, our Creator and our Savior. But then, behind that, one of the most important reasons for us to abide in Christ is so that we can effectively share the gospel with other people. One of the most important reasons for me and you to try to live like Christians, to abide in Christ day by day through prayer and Bible study and worship and fellowship with God, one of the most important reasons for us to do that is so that we can reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you a secret? Everybody here knows someone who isn't saved. A lot of you guys live in the same house with people who are not saved. All of us have people on our street or on our road that are not saved. Everybody who has a job works with somebody or is around somebody through your work that isn't saved. All of you guys who are in school go to school with dozens of people who are not saved. And what I'm telling you is that God wants to use everybody who comes to God through faith in Christ. He wants to use us to reach others with the gospel. And we've got to abide in Christ to do that. And if we're going to learn to share the gospel effectively, the best way to do that is to see how Jesus did it. So that's what we want to do tonight. John chapter 4. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of God. John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us to learn what you'd have us do from your word tonight. I pray you convict our hearts that we would be witnesses for you. But Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this service tonight, someone who has never repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ alone, anybody here tonight who is not saved, Lord, deep down in their heart, they know if they died tonight, they'd end up in hell. Lord, I pray you'd convict their heart. Pray that you work in their life. I pray your word and your Holy Spirit would work in them tonight, that they would come to a place of repentance of faith. They'd turn away from their sin and turn to you. They believe with all their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, that tonight they'd cry out to you in prayer and receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, please, please let souls be saved because of your word tonight. And Father, I pray that you would convict the hearts of all who are saved. We have a burden for lost souls. And that burden would be a passion that would overcome our fears and overcome anything that would keep us from witnessing, Lord, that we would be faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we ask it all in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus left Judea and he departed into Galilee and he was traveling through. And the scripture says that he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, Jesus had a purpose. He had something that he had to do. And when we study the rest of these scriptures, you're going to figure out exactly what that was. But I want you to know that everything Jesus did, he did with purpose. Everything he did with a passion. Everything he did with his goal. Number one was to fulfill his Father's will. Jesus lived every moment of every day of everything that he did in this life, in this earth. He did it to do his Father's will. He was passionate about that. He was focused on that. He came to do the will of his Father and to finish the work that God had sent him to do. And by the way, God put you on this planet for a purpose. He didn't put us here to make ourselves comfortable. He didn't put us here to figure out what we want and do what we want. He did not put us here to fulfill the desires of our flesh. God put us here to fulfill his purposes and to accomplish his will for our lives. And we ought to be passionate about that. We ought to be focused on that. We ought to think every day, God, what is it that you want me to do? God, what is it that you want me to accomplish? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And Jesus was directed like that. And so he must needs go through Samaria. He had to do it. Why? Because God had an appointment for him there at Samaria. He had something that he wanted him to accomplish there. Something and many things that he would accomplish there, but he was always focused on doing God's will. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose was to do his Father's will. His Father's will was that he would go and find the lost and save them. And do you know what God did through Christ? You know what Jesus has called us to do? He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. God the Father sent me down here to find lost people and save them. In the same way that he sent me, I'm sending you. I want you to go find lost people and bring them to me so that I can save them. You see the difference? Jesus could go and save people. We can't save people, but we can tell them how to be saved. We can be soul winners. You guys agree with that? I hope so. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And bringing a soul to Christ is our purpose. And Jesus was always seeking out the lost. Why didn't he go to Samaria? So he could find lost people and bring them to himself. Now, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And God has said to his church, he says, I want you to go and preach the gospel. He says to the church, I want you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to go and make disciples of all people. And God has commanded us to go. Now listen, say this as plain as I can. We want everybody to feel welcome at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. We want everybody to feel welcome here. I want to give you a little side note, though. It's never my intention to make people feel comfortable here spiritually. Do you guys get that? Well, that's not very nice. You want people to be comfortable? Yeah, we got padded pews. We got air conditioning. We even got fans. I'm going to turn them on right now. Praise the Lord. We want you to be welcome. We want everyone to be welcome, but I want you to get this. It's not the job of the church to make the church such that all the lost people feel comfortable here. It's the job of the church to go and find the lost. A lot of churches got this topsy-turvy. Yeah, we want lost people to feel welcome. Yes, we want lost people to come. Of course we do. But our primary purpose is not to make the church palatable for the lost. Our primary purpose is to go and reach the lost. You guys see the difference? So we're to go. And really, the word go in Matthew 28, it means as ye are going. In other words, when we go through our daily life, it's not just Monday nights when we have an appointed time for outreach. It's not just this coming Monday we say, hey, we want everybody to come and help us canvas our town with the gospel and invite everybody to our Easter services. No, it's not just that. It's as you're going through your daily life, listen, there are opportunities all the time. They're all around us. I had a great Bible study with a guy at my house the other day. You know why? He came to do a termite inspection. So we just had Bible study. I was trying to share the gospel with him, but you know what? He was a brother, and he's in his word every night, and he's studying his Bible, and it was awesome. A couple of days before that, these poor people that got to come to my house. We signed a contract to sell our house, by the way. It's a praise report, and the VA. The people are getting a VA loan, and so they get all these inspections. These poor people have to come to my house. And the appraiser came out, this man and his wife, and this guy used to be a pastor of a Baptist church, praise the Lord, but then the lady that was with him was from Holland, and she didn't even know if she believed in Jesus or not. So you know what I got to do? I got to share the gospel. Actually, I kind of preached at her, but it was good. And she was appreciative. What I'm telling you is there's opportunities around us all the time. I got to talk to a guy the other day. Had to stop and put fuel in my truck. You know what? Vehicles require fuel to run. And you got to stop. You know what? There's other people there too. It's a crazy thing. The guy's just standing there at the pump. He's got nothing else to do. Right? I'm just trying to say there's opportunities all about. I'm trying to cut down on the fast food, so I've got to come up with some new ideas. I'm just saying that we've got to go with that attitude, that heart that says, I've got to go, I've got to go. Look at verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So here's Jesus, and we remember he's always seeking out opportunities to witness to people. So when he got tired, and he comes into town, and the well is there in the middle of the town where the people would come to draw water, he comes and sits down. That's the time of day that people aren't there to draw water. People came at different times of the day to do that, so nobody's there. The disciples go into town to buy some meat. Jesus is sitting there, apparently alone, when all of a sudden this woman comes up. Now, Jesus could have just said nothing. He could have just ignored her, especially for the fact that he was a Jew and she was a filthy Samaritan by most Jews' perception. But Jesus was always looking for opportunities, and so what did he do? He just struck up a conversation with her. Listen, we need to look for those opportunities. And by the way, we need to look past any prejudices that we might have. I try very hard not to be prejudiced. I try to share the gospel with everybody. I just think everybody needs Jesus. Now listen, I know I'm kind of a little guy, and some people are intimidating to me. There's some scary-looking people out there. Mm-hmm. And if you think being afraid of men is bad, I'm scared to death of some women. Some of them are terrifying. Amen. Thanks, Mike. I want to just tell you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color somebody's skin is. It doesn't matter which part of town they live in. It doesn't matter what kind of vehicle they drive or whether they're walking. It doesn't matter what they look like or what kind of clothes they're wearing or any other thing that you might decide to judge them about. I'm here to tell you tonight that everybody needs to hear the gospel. Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. And so Jesus sought people out, and he didn't care who they were or where they were from. Every human soul needs Jesus as their Savior, and we've got to see it that way. We've got to see it that way. By the way, I've always been amazed. Some of the people that are the scariest looking turn out to be the nicest. And some of the people that look the nicest are the meanest. It's really weird like that. So, don't worry about that. Try to take the gospel to everybody. And then, we need to do something that Jesus did. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" So Jesus is seeking out opportunities. He doesn't care who it is or where they are. He's looking for chances to share the gospel. And he did that by just striking up a conversation about water. So use whatever's around. But then he does the difficult thing for me is he switches it to the things of God. We're talking about water. And now all of a sudden we're talking about living water. We're talking about drawing water out of a well. Now we're talking about the water that only God can give. And so Jesus switches to the things of God. I have a hard time with this sometimes, but I found something amazing. These things called gospel tracts, it's automatic. You know what happens when you hand somebody a gospel tract and it's got Calvary Missionary Baptist Church on the back and it's got all these Bible verses inside? When you give something like this to somebody, you have automatically switched things to the spiritual. It's automatic. It's done. And I'm amazed. These must not be very popular anymore, because I got to tell you how many times, "Hey, can I give you that? Will you read that sometime?" You know what a lot of people say when I do that? "What is it? What is it?" "Well, it's a gospel tract." You know what that is? "No, I don't have any idea." "Well, let me tell you." And so you can switch to the things of God just by using the gospel tract. We are somewhere near the Bible Belt, I think, right here. And a lot of times you can just ask somebody if they have a church background or whatever it is. It doesn't matter, but we've got to switch things to the spiritual. So, first of all, the woman says, "Why are you asking me to give you some water? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you don't have anything to do with us." So Jesus switches to the spiritual and he says, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was that said to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked for living water." And she said, "Well, you don't have anything to draw with. I've got my pitcher here. You don't have anything. The well's deep. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're greater than Jacob?" And the answer is absolutely, he's greater than Jacob. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I want you to get this, friends. When we share the gospel with somebody, what we're trying to do is give them living water. We're trying to give them water that springs up into everlasting life. You look around at people in this world today, they are in sin, and they are on their way to a devil's hell, and the only thing they have to look forward to is eternal damnation and burning in the fire. But what we're offering them is eternal life. Life everlasting. Forgiveness of sin. We've got some good news to give people today. Amen. And I'm so ridiculous trying to witness to people sometimes because I'm all nervous and I'm scared and I don't want to offend anybody and I want everybody to be my friend. Please don't get mad at me for giving you a gospel tract. Yeah, I got this all inside of me and all this fear and all this ridiculousness. When all this and all the time, what I'm trying to do is give somebody the greatest gift the universe will ever know. Why can't I be excited about that? Why do we have to make it so difficult? So we got to switch to the spiritual. We've got to let them know what we have for them is good news. The water that Jesus gives is everlasting life. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. This is, hey, listen, when Jesus said, if you understood who was talking to you, you would have asked for living water. You could drink of this well, but you're going to be thirsty again. But I have water that will cause you to never thirst again. What does he mean? Everybody gets saved, doesn't need to drink anymore? No. Spiritually, when you get Jesus, you don't need anything else. And friends, this is so sweet. You need to get it because all the world's religions, you need this and this and this and this, and you've always got something else to add, something else to do, something else to live, some other way to do, some other sacrament, some other ceremony, some other way of life, some other thing to not do, some other thing to do, and all these things, it goes on and on and on and on. But when you meet Jesus and you repent and trust Christ, then you have everything you will ever need. Come on, people. I'm saying when you meet Jesus, you don't need anything else. You've got everything. You don't need any more religion. You don't need any more sacraments. You don't need any more ceremonies. You don't need any more good works. When you get Jesus, you've got it all. There's nothing else to get once you get Jesus. He is the pearl of great price. When you find him, you get rid of everything else and just hold on to him. He's everything. Man, isn't that sweet? You keep going to your temple to worship. You keep going to this. You keep doing that and keep on making sacrifice and keep on with your good works and keep on and it never stops and it never stops. And then you meet Jesus and he's everything. So the woman says, I want that water. Sign me up. Never thirsting again sounds good to me. I'm tired of coming down here with my pitcher every day anyway. And so She's interested in what Jesus has to offer, but there's a problem. Because like you and I, she is a sinner. And so we have to show people the reality of their sin. And Jesus did this in verse 16 by saying, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. She's doing good, right? She told the truth. But Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. But what does this have to do with anything? Does somebody have to get saved? You got to be married to get saved? Why does he want her to bring her husband? Why? What's that got to do with anything? Because Jesus exposes our sin. Listen, you can't ever come to Christ for salvation if you don't understand you need a Savior. You can't come to God declaring your own righteousness. You have to understand that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus, knowing all things, knew that this woman had been married five times and knew that she was with a man now that she wasn't married to. He knew about her adultery, and he exposed that to her. Now, you notice, by the way, that she wasn't even lying when she said, oh, I can't get my husband. I don't have one. See, I'm good. Good. It's just me. But see, Jesus sees through all of that, and he exposes our sin. The woman saith unto him, verse 19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Duh. She's very perceptive. Aren't you impressed? Yeah, Jesus knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows everything about you. And it would be well for us to perceive that he's a prophet, yea, more than a prophet. But notice in verse 20, she still messed up. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now see, what happens is, when she's confronted with her sin, instead of being willing to just admit her sin, she switches the subject. She says, well, listen, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you got your way of worship, I got my way of worship, I got my thing, you got your thing, and it's all good. You know, I meet people like this all the time. Well, you've got your way. I'm glad that you got church and the Bible and all that. You got Jesus. That's your thing. That's your thing, but I have my thing. You're a Jew. You've got your thing. I'm a Samaritan. We've got our thing. And we'll just see how it all shakes out in the end. No, friend, God's word is very clear. There's only one way. And it's not you got your truth and I got my truth. There's only one truth, and his name is Jesus. So when we show somebody that they need salvation because they're a sinner, when we confront them with the law of God, then many times they're going to try to take some kind of tangent. And what we have to do is stay the course. I've had people talk to me about religion. They want to talk about all the religions in the world. What about the Hindus? And what about the Buddhists? And what about the Muslims? And what about this? And what about that? And what about? And what you got to do is make them understand it's not about religion. Religion can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. You see, the problem is we're sinners. We violated God's commandment, and there has to be a sacrifice for our sins, and Jesus paid that price. And there's no other religion in the world that has an answer for the sin problem. Only Christ is the sinless Son of God. Only Christ paid for our sin on Calvary. Only Christ rose again the third day. He's the only way. And so we've got to stay the course. People want to talk about all kinds of stuff. You start confronting them with their sin, they're like, what about the dinosaurs? What about the dinosaurs? Do you believe there's life on other planets? I'm not sure there's life right here. I mean intelligent life. People will try to go anywhere in the universe. They want to talk about dinosaurs and ghosts and anything else. You know what you got to do? You got to stay the course. Keep it focused on what it's about, and it's about the gospel. It's about the fact, dear friend, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ is your only hope. So stay the course. And look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So she says, listen, I want that living water. That sounds real good. Yes, I'm shacked up with a fellow I'm not married to, and I know that's bad. But this religion thing, I don't know. So Jesus takes care of that and says, listen, there's a Father in heaven. He's got a way that he's going to be worshipped, and that's it. It's his way. And she says, she appeals to Messiah. She appeals to Christ. Someday Messiah is going to come. Someday the Christ, the chosen one of God, is going to come. Then we'll know. And I love verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Listen, when you get past all the excuses, when you've confronted somebody with their sin, and you get them off of all the silly little rabbit trails they want to get on, you can bring them to a place where you can just simply introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to help people understand their loss before they'll have a desire to be saved. But once they realize that need, we can share Christ with them. Jude 22 and 23, he says, "If some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And the point is this, when you talk to some people are prideful and they're boastful of themselves and they're declaring their own righteousness and they don't think they need a Savior. That person needs the law. They need to be warned of the judgment to come. They need to be confronted with their sin condition. But you'll meet other people who are broken, people who are humble, people who are desperate for a Savior, people who know that they're wicked, sinful, and that they're no good, and they know they need to be saved. That person needs grace. And we've got to have some discernment to know how to deal with people. But when you get somebody to that place where you can simply share Christ with them, it's a beautiful thing. And what happened? Well, if you'll go home and read the rest of it, you'll find out that this woman, she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. She was, her whole day was about, her whole, this time of day was all about going to get water from the well when nobody else was around. And now all of a sudden she leaves her pitcher there and she runs into town to tell all the men of the city, that anybody that'll listen, "You've got to come meet this man who I met at the well. He knows everything about me. He's got to be the Christ." And so many came and met Jesus and many believed because of her testimony. You see, she was transformed, and then she had a testimony. But then something incredible happened. Jesus began to preach to them, and they listened to the word on their own. And they said, "Now we believe not because of your testimony, but we believe because we have heard the word ourselves." But how is that even possible? Because when she met Jesus, she wanted to go get everybody she could so that they could meet Jesus. That's what happens when people really get saved. I want to tell you real quick while we're getting ready for an invitation tonight that this business of sharing the gospel is vital for so many reasons, but let me give you three real quick. One reason it's so important is because hell is real. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9 says this: "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Friend, I want you to know that there is flaming fire, there is vengeance, there is eternal destruction for those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Friend, if you don't trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, eternal destruction awaits you. And eternal destruction awaits those who don't know the Lord. Hell is real. Time is running out. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Friends, hell is real and our time is running out. If you live to be 100, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's just a moment. And we have to take advantage of the every day that God gives us to have that purpose to seek out the lost. Hell is real. Time is running out. And there is no other way for people to be saved than by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. We're going to sing what number?
Page 563.
563. Listen to me, young people. If tonight in your heart you know you need to be saved, tonight you realize that if you died, you'd end up in hell. Jesus died for you and rose again so you could be saved. If you want to be saved tonight, you can come and trust Christ as your Savior. Here's what I want to tell you, young people. If tonight in your heart you go, "I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved." What I want you to do is grab your teacher and let them know. Say, "Hey, I need to be saved." Just go to your teacher, tell them you need to be saved, and they'll take you out to the side and share the gospel with you plainly so you can understand that for those of you who are saved, when you leave here tonight, you're going to see people who are lost. Some of you are going to go home to parents who are lost. Tomorrow at school, you're going to be around people who are lost. And for those of you who are saved, I want to encourage you to pray for the lost, your family, your friends, your neighbors, to ask God to save them. But then I want to encourage you to pray for yourself, that God will give you the courage to share the gospel with other people. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight, right now, you want to come and pray for somebody in your family that's lost. Maybe you want to come and pray for your friends that are lost. But if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, you come right now while we sing.